Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read, Book of Psalms, Psalm 73. We shall read from verse 27 just now. Psalm 73, reading from verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And for a little we may consider these words together at the beginning of the verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. Now every genuine child of God must surely have an interest in these words. It is good for me. The true child of God wants what is good for him or good for her, what is good for them spiritually. And here is Asaph, and he's speaking now out of experience. He has discovered the real dangers for himself personally when he has found his mind and his heart drifting away from God and being occupied with other things. In fact, he finds himself considering what he has been doing, what he's been thinking, his attitudes to the providential dealings of God with himself and with the ungodly. He acknowledges that his thoughts were sinful. He says he was as a beast before God. He was so foolish and he was so ignorant that he was as a beast before God. He obviously does not think very highly of himself. And he is here acknowledging how low he had come spiritually in his mind and in his thoughts. He was here acknowledging that he had a great lack of spiritual mindedness, and this caused him to murmur in his heart against God's providential dealings with him. But here he comes at the end of this psalm to say, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have discovered what is good for my soul. Now then, if you're a child of God, isn't that what you're interested in? Isn't that what you want? What is good for you? Not what is harmful to your spiritual life, but what will enable it to progress, what will advance it. And here we have the Word of God through Asaph to tell us what is good for us every bit as much as it was good for him. So we may consider how it is good to draw near to God. The psalmist is very definite, very precise. It is good for me myself, to draw near to God. Now you go back up the psalm a little in verse 23. In spite of everything he has to acknowledge about himself, he says, nevertheless, in spite of it, I was so foolish, so ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. And you would think then, well, when a man is reduced to that, when he has to acknowledge, this is how low I went spiritually, well, God must surely have reservations about me and must surely be tempted to forsake me. But he says, nevertheless. What a wonderful word that is when it appears so often in the scriptures in connection with God's merciful dealings with his children. Nevertheless, after he has described himself, nevertheless, in spite of it all, I am continually with thee. Never has God even for a moment deserted me when I was thinking as foolishly as I was. God nevertheless didn't desert me. I am nevertheless continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. God held on to me. He didn't let go of me. He held on to me with his right hand. And the psalmist is here saying, it is good for me to draw near to God who has constantly been with me. Now you can see that it is very obvious God was always near to Asaph. But he wasn't always conscious of it. God was always near to Asaph. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee in thy thoughts, in thy heart, in thy love. But I need to learn to draw near to God. He is with me, but alas, I have drifted away in my thoughts and in my affections from him. Now that is very often what the Lord's people have to acknowledge. God doesn't deal with them as they deserve. They have to often use that term that the psalmist here uses. Nevertheless, in spite of everything, God has been merciful. In spite of everything, God has been gracious. Now he says, it is good for me that I draw near to God, who is so gracious, who is so long-suffering, who is so patient. Now, the early part of the psalm, you can see where the mind of the psalmist was. You can see what his thoughts were. He is speaking of the ungodly, the wicked, those who seem to be prospering in spite of their opposition to God, in spite of their ignorance of God, in spite of their rebellion against God, they seem to prosper. And he was saying he was afflicted every day, and he was chastened every morning. His lot was the very opposite. And why was God dealing this way? It doesn't seem to be just. Doesn't seem to make any sense to the psalmist. And he is then becoming covetous. He says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. What a revelation this must have been to the psalmist. At the time, he probably didn't appreciate it. But now he understands it. My feet were almost gone, and they would have went. They would have gone, had it not been that thou hast holden me by my right hand. Just as a father holding on to a child's hand, keeping the child from slipping, perhaps over a precipice, the feet going and they are dashed to their death. That's what the psalmist was saying. I was so foolish that I didn't see my danger and I didn't see what was happening to me. I couldn't appreciate what was happening to me spiritually. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And the psalmist is acknowledging this. The only thing that prevented that happening is that God held on to me. He held on to one who was foolish, held on to one who was ignorant, who was thinking in a most beast-like fashion. I was envious at the foolish. Now you can see the connection between the slipping of the psalmist's feet and the envious spirit. I was envious of the foolish, and that's what was causing my feet to slip. I had the wrong attitude, the wrong outlook. I had a wrong attitude to God's disposing of his own purposes and his own decrees. And I was thinking the lot and the portion of the ungodly is a very much better portion to what I have. My feet, spiritually, were almost gone. Now you can see that it wasn't his literal feet. It wasn't his physical feet. It was his feet spiritually. And yet, you see the connection with his thinking processes. It was because of his covetous thoughts. It was because of his envying of the ungodly. His thinking was causing his feet to slip. Now God in mercy has held on to him. And what does he say now in verse 25? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What had he been previously desiring? He was envious at the foolish and the prosperity of the wicked. What a transformation in his thinking now. There is none upon earth that I desire. My eyes have been opened. My heart has been changed. I don't want the portion of the wicked anymore. I'm not coveting it. I'm not envious of their lot anymore. All I want, what satisfies me, satisfies my desires, is God himself. He says, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he has previously spoken of the portion of the ungodly. Verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly that prosper in the world. In this present world they prosper, they increase in riches. That's all the portion they've got. But he says, the Lord is my portion forever. My portion is far superior. It is far better than anything they've got. And you can see as his eyes, the eyes of his understanding are opened, how he is more and more convinced, how could I ever have gotten into that state? How could I have ever been thinking the way I was thinking? What happened to me? What came over me? But the Lord has drawn his heart back to himself. And now he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Now it is good not only for Asaph, but for every child of God. In what manner or in what way is it good to draw near to God? It is good spiritually. No one, doesn't matter who they are, no one can ever hope to make any spiritual progress at a distance from God. That should be absolutely clear. We cannot hope at all to make spiritual progress living at a distance from God, living out of communion or fellowship with God. That is impossible. It is the psalmist's desire to draw near to God, to keep him from the thoughts he's had. He recognizes, if I had been closer to God, if I had more of the mind of God, if my mind had been reconciled to God's mind, and I was thinking as God thinks, then I wouldn't have reached the condition and the state that I was in. It is good for me that I draw near to God to prevent me from going in the way I was going, to keep my mind where it ought to be, to keep my thoughts as they ought to be. But it is also good for us to draw near to God in order that we be reminded of our place before God. Why did Asaph think as he did? You remember we were looking at Job. After all, Job's lamenting after God. When God came and spoke to him, what does Job think? Behold, I am vile. I am vile. Here's Asaph saying, I was as a beast before God. And this is, you see, why we draw near to God, so that we see ourselves in the light of God's divine holiness. We see ourselves in the light of His omnipotence. We see ourselves and our behavior and our conduct and our thinking in the light of His divine immutable wisdom. And it is necessary to draw near to God to discover what we are truly before God, to be delivered from our high opinions of ourselves, to be delivered from our own wisdom and our own ways and our own works and our own self-righteousness. It is good for me, because when I draw near to God, I get a sight of who God is. I get an understanding of what God is. And then I see myself as the fallen creature that I am. I see myself in all my depravity. I see the corruption of my own nature. Like as Isaiah did, as he records in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a sight of God that he'd not had before. And the end result is he cries out, woe is me. He doesn't cry out, how blessed I am. I have seen the Lord. Not many others have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. How blessed I am. How wonderful a vision I've had. How privileged I am. He doesn't talk that way. He cries out, woe is me, because I've seen the Lord, and I've seen him high and lifted up, and it has brought home to me my own filthiness. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the more we draw near to God, the more conscious we become of who He is, the incomprehensible God, the great and glorious God of eternity. But if we draw near to God, we will discover, as Moses did, who God is. You remember when he was in the desert, in the backside of the desert. There he was minding the sheep. And the amazing wonder, he saw that bush that was burning and yet it was not consumed. And he drew near to see what this marvel was all about. Then he heard a voice, God speaking out of that bush. What did God say? Draw not nigh, but take your shoes off, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Drawing near to God, you stand on holy ground. It isn't just any ground. We have this idea so often, oh well, because we have access to God, the veil has been rent, we have access into the presence of God, we can become very familiar with God, we can talk to Him as though He is our next door neighbor. Yes, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. But that does not alter one iota one of God's attributes. He is God eternally. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And Jesus Christ, you know, you have so many today, and what they tell us is, well, we've got Jesus as our friend. And that is true. The child of God has Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. But it seems to be overlooked that God has exalted him. God has exalted him. He was humiliated, that is true. And he walked among men. And God manifests himself in the flesh. And he is God, a very God, and man, a very man. But we must ever remember, God hath exalted him. And who are we that we would forget that? He hath exalted him, and what else? He has given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now, how often is the name Jesus used on our lips? How often it is used lightly? How often it is repeated in prayer? How often it flows so lightly from our lips? Because how could we be Christians and not refer to that name? And yet, it is an exalted name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And you and I, when we use it, do we feel our hearts within us bowing when we even utter the name? Or is it just simply a name? The name of a nice person. The name of a good example. The name of God's Son living among men. It is good for me, the psalmist says, that I draw near to God, because I will become aware of who God is, and I will be made aware that when I draw near to God, I am standing on holy ground. It is not merely, as it were, an everyday occurrence that we just accept as something owed to us, that we have a right just to draw near to God. He's accessible at any moment. Yes, God is accessible to his people. A way has been opened up into his presence. But when we appear before God, we stand on holy ground. His presence is real. And in the psalm that we were singing, Psalm 34, we are told there who it is that God accompanies, who it is that God draws near to. Remember what we're told, if we draw nigh to God, James says, he will draw nigh to us. If we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Now, who does he draw nigh to? We might say, well, here am I drawing near to God. He doesn't seem to be drawing near to me. But God is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and they that are of a contrite heart. So that's the only way that we draw near to God. We don't come in our pride. And the Psalm 138, God is nigh to the meek and the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The pride of man keeps a distance between him and his God. And it is good for me to draw near to God. Why? Because I have to humble myself. I have to humble myself to draw near to God. I have to get rid of my pride and my selfish arrogance and my haughtiness. I must come before God in humility. It is good for me then to draw near to God, to remember how to approach God. It is good to draw near to God, as here Asaph does. What's he saying? Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. We're told of the church, the Song of Solomon, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, leaning, resting her weight, resting her arm upon her beloved, taking support from him. Here's the psalmist acknowledging, that's what happened to me. I didn't lean upon the Lord. I was leaning upon my understanding. I was leaning upon my reasoning. I was trying to work out the mystery myself. I looked at the ungodly. I saw them prospering. I looked at the righteous and saw them afflicted. And I couldn't figure out, why should this be? Why should God allow this? And I was leaning upon my powers of reasoning instead of leaning upon God. And we draw nigh to God out of a sense of need. It is good for us to be poor and needy, because then we come to God to lean on him. We lean on him rather than leaning on the arm of flesh or leaning on our own understanding. That is why Jesus emphasized so much, as we said in Lord's Day past, except we become as little children, well, we won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to come right down to be taught and to be willing to be taught and to exercise simple childlike faith in God, not thinking that we can work out what God's doing or that we can analyze God's ways and God's works and we can solve all the mysteries. The psalmist learned he couldn't. And when he went to the sanctuary or the house of God, then understood I their end. When I got to the house of God and I drew near to God, then I began to think aright. It is good for me that I draw near to God. Why? Because we're on our way to eternity. and we are passing through time. And those who are in Christ, like the apostle, what was he saying? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Where was he going to be? Near to God. Near to God in eternity. It is good for me in preparation for the eternal world to draw near to God now, to learn a little in preparation for my existence beyond this world, beyond the grave, to be with God around the throne, as we've seen so much of it in the book of the Revelation, the church around the throne, near to God, brought nigh in Christ to the very throne of God. It is good for me in preparation then for eternity to draw near to God. But it is good to draw near spiritually, so if I want to make spiritual progress, well, then I want to know, well, how do I actually draw near? The psalmist had to acknowledge he had to draw his mind out of its worldly condition. He had to draw his mind away from the things that it was focused upon. And instead of considering circumstances, and instead of considering the place of the wicked and the godly and contrasting them or comparing them, he had to bring his mind to where it ought to be, on God himself. And so often even the most godly will lament that they're disturbed in their minds and they're troubled, because their minds are not where they ought to be. They're on circumstances. They're in situations that confront them rather than in God himself. As the prophet wrote, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And how often our minds are not there. They're somewhere else. But how do we draw nigh to God in Christ Jesus? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that will make Christ truly precious. He will become ever more and more precious when we are conscious. I cannot come to God. I cannot draw near to God except in Christ Jesus. There's no acceptance for me. There's no standing for me. There's no ground for me to appear before God. I can only draw nigh in Christ Jesus, robed in his righteousness, by faith united to him, the great intercessor, bringing me nigh unto God. And that surely must make us more and more dependent on the Savior. But then, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he says we are made nigh by his blood. And we cannot draw near to God in ignorance of our need of the blood of atonement, the blood that speaketh better things than that of evils. When we get on our knees to pray, when we take it upon ourselves to address God, do our minds go to the blood that was shed? Or do we just come to God and begin to address him with no understanding, no knowledge of the fact that if Christ had not suffered, if he had not gone to Calvary, if he had not agonized in his holy soul, if he had not experienced the wrath of God poured upon him, if he had not endured it, well, we would not be able to draw near to God. We are indebted to Christ himself, who shed his blood to open up a way until he said it is finished. There was a veil between us and God. When he said it is finished and he had made a full atonement, then the veil was rent and access was then available into the presence of God. But we draw near to God in his word. We draw near to God when we come to his word. We come to listen to him. We draw near that we might hear his voice, that he might reveal himself, that he might speak, that he might communicate his grace. It is good for me to draw near to God. Can you think of anything that's better than taking up the Word of God and spending time with the Scriptures of truth, listening to God, speaking through his Word? It is good for me, many people say, to do this. I feel profited, I feel refreshed, I feel revived. Don't you hear people talk about their lifestyle? When I do this, I'm invigorated. When I go there, I feel refreshed. All kinds of statements of apparent personal good. When we open up the Word of God, do we feel our souls refreshed? Do we feel our spirits invigorated? Do we feel we're making spiritual progress? Do we feel strengthened? Do we feel encouraged? Do we feel our faith strengthened? Isn't it strange how many you see these mega churches today and these churches with thousands attending them? You won't even see a Bible in sight. Because it's all now in a screen. You don't need to bring a Bible because it's all up there. So you don't really need a Bible. And the majority of people, that's all the Bible they have, what they see on the Lord's Day in some screen. But for the child of God, there is nothing so blessed as to be alone with the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit opening up that truth to the mind, the understanding. Learning of God. Learning of the one who is meek and lowly of heart. But it is also good to draw near to God when we draw near to him in worship. Do we feel that? The Lord's Day morning, do we feel our spirits quickened? This is a blessed day. This is a day when I'm going to be privileged to go to the public worship of God, to draw near to God, to engage in his worship, to sing his praise, to join with his people, to draw near to God, getting out of the world for a day. Getting away from all the other concerns for this blessed day. Drawing near to God. It must be something that the soul yearns for. The Lord's Day. To leave all the other things to the side. And be with God in his worship. It's also good to draw near to God where he is, and where is he? In his worship on the Lord's Day. He's among his people. That is why the Word of God warns against the forsaking of ourselves together with the people of God. You can't expect to prosper spiritually forsaking the assembling together, the people of God, because the Lord is with His people. God in the midst of her doth dwell. And it is good to draw near to God. And the people of God know how important their company one with the other is, because God is with His people. He is in the midst of His people as much as He was in the midst of the camp of Israel of old. And it is, of course, good, and every child of God must know it, to draw near to God in prayer. You see this even in the life of the Savior. He'd be going about doing good, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, teaching by parables, all the labors of His ministry in this world. And yet how important it was for Him to go out to the mountain in the silence of the night, to be alone in prayer with His Father. How amazing to think that the eternal Son of God spent hours in prayer with the one in whose bosom He lay from all eternity. You and I, we have to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't need anyone to teach Him to pray. He was in constant communion with His Father. Constantly. And yet, He prayed. He spent hours in prayer because of His humanity. And in His humanity. And it must, if it was good for Him, it is good for us to draw near to God in prayer when we've said our amens. Do we stop for a moment? Did I actually draw near to God? I've just been praying. Did I just utter words? Was I actually near to God? Was I actually in His presence? How many prayers we utter as a matter of form, out of a sense of duty. It is good for me that I draw near to God. And prayer should bring us near to God. If it brought Christ in His holy humanity near to God, it surely must bring us nigh to God. At the end of this day, looking back over its hours, have we been near to God? We've been involved in the world. We've been near to this, near to that. Can we say honestly, I was near to God. I was near to God today. It is good for me. These were the words of Asaph out of experience. He didn't say, I hope it will be good for me. He knew from experience, it is good for me. And may it be so with us. It is good for me to draw near to God. May God bless His word.